So we at Christ Pres usually study a book of the Old Testament in the fall and the New Testament in the spring. And today we start our study of the book of Luke. But considering the Bible is one big story about God who loves and created people who then rebelled against him, and he is in the process of rescuing and bringing us back into relationship with himself. If we were to just pop into Luke, we'd be popping into the middle of a story. And honestly, some of the big themes of Luke, you would not understand if we don't back up a minute to try to get a little bit of understanding about God's people and where they've been up to this point. Because a lot of human history, a lot, thousands of years, has happened before Luke. So, a very big flyover, okay? God, way, way back in the Old Testament, approached a pagan named Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and made promises to him. He made four big promises. I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you my presence. And I'm going to give you a purpose. And so, God makes Abraham's family really big through Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob. And then Jacob's name, he turns to Israel. And Israel becomes the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then this family gets really big, and that first promise is fulfilled. He's made him a great people. They get carried into slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Then God sends Moses to rescue them out of Egypt, out of their slavery in Egypt. They come out and God meets with them and says, I am going to be your God and you're going to be my people and I'm going to be with you, and promises his presence. He also teaches them there by the giving of the Ten Commandments and other laws, their purpose. And their purpose is to reflect God's character, his goodness, his kindness, his justice, his mercy, his love to all the people around. God is coming to them and saying, you are going to be my people and you are going to go out and show the rest of the world who I am by the way you live. And that was to be their purpose. Well, they didn't do that very well. And really, for all of their history, and we feel it too, we struggle with that also. But after Moses brings them out of Egypt, they immediately grumble. They immediately don't trust God. They immediately say, have you brought us out of slavery to die? And they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and that whole generation of adults does not get to go into the promised land because they don't trust God, that he says he will care for them like he does. So their children, 40 years later, get taken into the promised land, because remember, God said he was going to give them a special place to live. Joshua takes them in, leads them into the promised land. And then they spread out among their tribes to the different places. And then we come to the time of the judges, which what we studied last semester. Well, the people in that time, there was kind of this cycle that they went through, where they would follow God for a while, and then they would start following the idols of the other people around them. And that was one of the big deals of how they were supposed to relate with God. As he came to them, he said, this is a you and me relationship, like a marriage, that is just us. And the most important thing, that first commandment was, you will have no other gods before me. So I get first place in your heart. And I will take such good care of you. And they just couldn't do it. They just were like wandering all over the place and wondering if something else might be better and wanting for themselves to be in charge instead of trusting and doing what God said. So this causes trouble over and over. God would then send a different country to invade them, a different people group to invade them, to kind of wake them up. They cry out for mercy after being oppressed. He would send a judge to rescue them, and they'd come back to him. And this was a cycle. They went over and over and over. And the line of that time was, everybody did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And so then we come to the time of the kings. And we have King Saul and King David. King David, when the Israelites, the Jewish people, look back at their history and they say, those were the great, those were the good days. It's pretty much the time of King David. And God promised David that there would always be one of his descendants on the throne of Israel. Forever, one of his descendants would be on the throne. So after David, we have his son Solomon, who then himself goes totally wayward. And the kingdom then splits with Solomon's son and another man. The kingdom of Israel splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they continue in history to have other kings. The northern kingdom has all bad kings. They're all evil and terrible and awful. And they lead the people totally astray from God. And the northern kingdom ends up getting conquered and taken into exile by Assyria. And you have the southern kingdom who goes along for a little bit longer and has some good kings and some bad kings, but they also end up, because of their turning away from God, they are living in a broken world and it is really difficult, but they cause a lot of this with their own hearts rebelling against God. Babylon comes and carries the southern kingdom off into exile. Well, world powers as they are, Persia then defeats Babylon. And their way of doing things is, we'll let those exiles go back to their home, to the promised land, and rebuild their lives. We'll just still be in charge of them. So God's people get to go back. They rebuild the temple that had been destroyed when they were exiled. And so they're there. So at that point, you're kind of getting to Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And throughout all the time of the kings, God has been sending prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Ezekiel, all of those, Hosea, all of those books, all of those voices were prophets who brought the word of God. Prophets brought a word, a true word, straight from God. Well, as we get to the time when they've gone back and rebuilt the temple, the last prophet is Malachi that we hear from. And he does say that another prophet's going to come and there's going to be a king who is going to come who is going to save us. Why did they need it saving? Well, in looking at what was right in front of them, they are ruled by other nations, and that continues. Because then we go into what's called the intertestamental, like the nerdy intertestamental period, like between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But really, we also call it the 400 years of silence because God does not speak. So human history continues, okay? So we've got the Persians who are then overthrown by the Greeks. So that's Alexander Great, when you learned in high school that. And then that's overthrown by the Romans. So by the time we get to the New Testament, you have God's people. Some are scattered around. Some are living in their land, but they are ruled by the Romans. So at this point, they have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of being ruled and oppressed by other countries. And so what they are longing for as we get to the beginning of Luke, and they are looking for, because God's prophets have told them, they know that God has promised that somebody is going to come to save them. And it is not going to be terrible forever. And they are not going to be oppressed by other powers forever. That they will, again, have a king, an heir of David, on the throne forever. And that things are going to get better. So they are watching for that. As we enter Luke, they are longing for a king that is a king of Israel. And they are longing for life to be good again. It's a big deal. Okay. Y'all good? Old Testament in 3 minutes. Okay, so God's people are expectantly awaiting the arrival of someone to save them and make their lives not so miserable. However, they really are mainly looking for a king to come and set up a kingdom. What they're looking for, right? Some army power. We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be the people that are, again, wealthy, have status. Things are going to be great. That's what they're looking for. The kingdom, though, that is about to be announced is going to be very different from that. It is going to be a kingdom where God has come and said, really, the main thing you need to be saved from oppression from is your own heart. Yes, things are bad, but that's not the worst thing you have going on. The worst thing you have going on is that you have rebelled against me and that you and I are at odds, oh, every person. The main thing you need is to be rescued from yourself. Luke chapter 1. We get to the New Testament and those first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospels basically tell the same story. But Luke, the author of Luke, who was a physician, he is telling the story from the point of view of someone who did not know Jesus. He didn't like physically eat dinner with him. He tells us in this first four verses that he is writing based on eyewitness accounts. It is widely believed by a lot of scholars that he actually spent a fair amount of time with Mary. The details we get from Mary about her feelings, the Magnificat that we'll see, this is the only gospel that has that. Some of the things of Jesus' early childhood, this is the only gospel that has that. So it is widely thought that Luke actually got to spend some time with Mary, which is kind of cool. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good also to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, who they think was a real person, but we don't ever know more about him. He was probably a real and important person. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So, how did Luke write? He wrote by eyewitness. He was very concerned with people knowing that what I am telling you facts. I'm telling you facts that are true. And why did he write? He wrote to give certainty. All of the things that you have heard, he's writing to Theophilus, who apparently knows the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I'm writing to you so that you can have certainty. Because y'all, the truth is, this story is wild. We tend to get so comfortable with the Bible that we just glaze over things that are completely insane, that take a lot of faith to believe because they're supernatural and they're crazy. And so he's coming and saying, I want you to have certainty that these things are true. So he is writing his gospel, which gospel means good news, to tell these facts. As we read, keep your eyes open for people being visited by angels, for the Holy Spirit coming in to people, because that actually that happens a lot, some in the Old Testament, and it's going to happen and come to all believers, but it hasn't happened yet in Luke 1. So all of this is kind of wild, okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't come into all the believers until after Jesus is resurrected. So when we're at his birth, this is cool. Cool things are happening. Okay, so the last thing that I think we need to kind of remember is that Luke is writing this story, and he is wanting to convey that something amazing is happening. And his story really takes an eye towards the people who God's kingdom are actually coming for. This new kingdom, it is not coming for the most powerful and the wealthy and the smartest. God's kingdom is coming for the outsiders, for the poor, and not just the poor financially, the poor spiritually, which is every single person, for the disabled, for the sick, for the suffering. Those are the people that Jesus came to. Those are the people that Jesus comes to save and that Luke pays special attention to. And in that group, especially, are women. Women were of low status. back in that day. And Luke treats women with such high regard. So this story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is fact. There were eyewitnesses, but it's not just a neat story. Luke wants us to know that this is a story that will absolutely, it'll change our lives. People who believe this story, their worlds get turned upside down in the best of ways. So, point one, we're about to move into two unlikely baby announcements. Angels, predictions, and miracles. It is about to get crazy, y'all. We are in verse 5. We are going to read through a good bit because we're going to see two parallel accounts of birth announcements where Gabriel shows up, the angel Gabriel, first to Zechariah and then to Mary. And there are a lot of things that are similar about these two accounts, and then there are some big things that are different. So we're going to read through both of them and then kind of take a look at them side by side. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Luke says that they were righteous before God. Don't start thinking they were perfect. They were not sinless. But what it does mean is that remember how God's people were supposed to show the rest of the world what it looked like to love him and love other people? They were doing that. So this couple was righteous before God and yet had great sadness that they had not had a child, which was a sign of reward of obedience back in those days. And we move on to verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So Zechariah is a priest. And if you'll remember thinking back, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. And they didn't have a specific area when all the land was doled out. They were supposed to live all throughout the people of Israel. And so they would serve in the places where they lived, and then they would come to the temple and serve. But apparently, I learned this 2 days ago, there were so many of them that it wasn't like you went once a month. When you got the going to the temple in Jerusalem was a really big deal, and it is possible that this might have been Zechariah's only time to ever go. So it is... like, this is like the biggest day of his career as a priest. Okay. Y'all, my printing it bigger used to be enough. Like, as of apparently in the last two months, I'm going to need to go to 16-point font instead of 14-point font, but so that I can do without my glasses. Really, something has happened really quickly. Okay, so verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Okay, so first off, Gabriel shows up. Zechariah is terrified, rightly so. Because I don't know what Gabriel was appearing like, but I'm sure it was quite terrifying. It was very otherworldly, for sure. And then Gabriel says, "Great news, you're going to have a baby." Now, do not think, like, I'm thinking about the younger people in the room. It is not like I'm going to have a baby at 47, okay? You're going to have a baby, you and your wife. Okay, so there, you got to think grandparents. The older ladies in the room, right? It's as if I came to you. I haven't had my grandparents died many years ago. But if I came to you and was like, "I'm having so much fun. I'm planning a baby shower. My meemaw Rosie is having a baby," right? Like, so take in the like, this is crazy. This is crazy. She has been barren. She has been unable to have a baby. And the angel shows up and says, "Zechariah, great news. You're having a baby." Okay. Wow. Okay, and so Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness. And I'm sure he's like, yes, and also, this is crazy. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Okay, this is not just going to be any baby also. Amazing things are happening. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, which this is the only time we ever hear of that happening. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Your son is about to be the prophet that was foretold in the Old Testament, a prophet like Elijah, that's about to announce the coming of the king that we've all been waiting for hundreds of years. Oh my goodness. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Okay, so understandably, big news. Also, it's Gabriel, the interaction is kind of funny. Like, there are funny things in the Bible, and it is kind of funny. So he's terrified. He gets this news, and then, like, he's like, how do I know you're telling me the truth? And then I'm like, I'm envisioning Gabriel being like, do you know who I am? I just came from being with God to tell you this thing. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm telling you the truth. And because he doesn't believe, there's actually a bit of like, you want to know? I'll let you know how I'm telling the truth. No more words for you. No more words for you. And so then, verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute, like doing charades to try to explain what has happened in the temple. That was crazy. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, at some point, so I'm guessing then I'm envisioning he goes home and like is getting out the writing tablet to tell Elizabeth what all his, oh, by the way, you're going to have a baby. And indeed, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And then we get to the second unlikely baby announcement. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Back it up. Mary is young and younger. I always kind of have envisioned Mary being young as being like 19 or 20. But apparently she was more like 13 or 14. And in that day, it was normal to get married and start a family then. Feels like a baby. So she was young. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. It's what they've all been waiting for. Can you imagine being that 13-year-old girl, having an angel appear to you and say, by the way, you're about to be pregnant, and it is the king that all of your people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. The rescuer that God has promised, you're the mama. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Fair question. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Miracles are abounding. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So we have some similarities. Gabriel, the angel, appears to both of them. They are both terrified, rightly so. And in both cases, he says to them, don't be afraid. And then he goes on to tell them that in the midst of total, these two people should not be able by any way to be pregnant, that they're going to have a child. In both cases, these babies are fulfillment of prophecy, that their people have, this would not have been a surprise to Zechariah and to Mary. This would have been a story that they know. So when this is told to them, their bewilderment would be, wait, you mean me? Like all of this that I've been told that is the greatest hope of my people, like I'm the one? They would not be confused about who the prophet that's leading the way and the king that's going to sit on the throne of David were going to be. That would have been like, oh, we know, but oh man, it's time now, apparently. Malachi 4:5 was at that last prophecy that he said that a prophet like Elijah would come and that the Savior would come to sit on the throne, and that is happening in this time. It is impossible to overstate the importance of what is happening in the life of the people of Israel. It is the pinnacle of their hope is arriving. They have endured rule and tyranny under other nations for centuries. This is the hope. This is their hope of freedom. The king that is their king is finally going to be here. So, understandably, they also both question Gabriel because what he's telling them does not make sense. None of it makes sense, and it's not going to make sense. A barren woman and a virgin having a baby will never make sense. It's a miracle. But at that point, we get to what's different. We see Zechariah in his questioning. His questioning is more, how do I know that you're telling me the truth? How this seems so unlikely. How can I believe that you're telling me the truth? To which he gets, psh. But then you have Mary, this young girl, and y'all, I just marvel. Her posture is different. She asks the question too, but her question is more like, okay, so I don't understand how this is going to happen. Can you help me understand how this is going to happen? It doesn't make sense to me. And Gabriel answers her so tenderly. And he tells her, well, right, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the shadow of the Almighty is going to... Now, I think it's fair to say that she wasn't like, oh, now I get it. Great. That sounds awesome. I mean, who knows what that even was like. But she had faith that the God that she worshiped was good and that she was going to be okay. And apparently she's going to be the mother of the king. And she says, basically, okay, let it be done to me. I'm in. Y'all, that's nuts. The faith, I mean, the faith to have all this happen and then say, okay, I'll do that, is a reminder that faith comes from God. It is a gift that we don't muster up because we're like we just can believe when other people can't. The ability to believe crazy things is a gift from God. And so then we have this, as we connect to our next section of the gift of being known, we had those verses where God, after he tells Mary this crazy, overwhelming, amazing thing, is like, hey, and by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also pregnant in a crazy way. You are not alone. And it's just the kindest thing ever. And so Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth. We're back in verse 39 of chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. He still can't talk. Y'all remember that? And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb," remember Holy Spirit already on John in the womb, "leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her." Okay, so let's notice that the Holy Spirit is filling people up right and left. So Elizabeth says these things. She has been filled with the Holy Spirit to have understanding, and she is saying very true things. And she fills Elizabeth and the baby, and they leap, and Mary comes in, and they are filled with joy. And she knows that this baby that Mary has is her God, is her Lord. And so she proclaims and she praises and she celebrates. Do y'all know? Oh, I meant to ask Clay this before. Is it GIF or JIF? JIF? Like the thing you send when you're doing a...
I think it's a
GIF. GIF. Okay, so the young people. Okay, so when you send a text and you know you can send like a video, a little short clip. I should have asked that table. You can send a short clip, right? Okay, so this is what I imagine. My favorite one is, it's this little clip from Seinfeld, and I don't know what happened, but all of the characters are they're like, ah, right? And it's the most happy dance ever. So I envision Mary shows up and Elizabeth, and they're like, this is nuts. Also, what in the world? Like, it's happening. It's us. But y'all, the beauty that God does not do this to either of those women and leave them alone. He gives them each other. Somebody who understands what nobody else probably understands because it's a miracle. To do that together, to be known together. Brian pointed this out to us the other day, and I think he heard it from another pastor friend. But what a kindness of the Lord to not do that to Mary and then just leave her. Because you know what she looked around and saw was being a teenager, pregnant, and unwed. And I would imagine that people were not very kind to her. And he cares for her in such a tender way by sending her to Elizabeth. I saw a quote on Instagram this week from a biblical counselor named Ed Welch, and it said this. It was so fitting. We are sent by God to each other. He actually uses us to express his love. And he sends others to us just at the moment we need help and encouragement. And Elizabeth is with Mary, participating in her life, experiencing her joy. And apparently Mary stayed for 3 months, so I am sure they talked about all of the things. But what a kindness of the Lord for Mary to be known. And then we get to Mary's Magnificat, the big song of praise that Mary sings. And I love the context of Mary was not sitting by herself alone when she gives this praise. She had an audience of Elizabeth who loved her and knew her and understood what was going on. And Mary said, verse 46, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And so Mary gets what she gets what's going on. And she also is starting to say things that help us understand that this kingdom is not going to be like the kingdom of the world, that it is coming, and that the proud are going to be toppled and that the humble are going to be exalted. But this experience with Elizabeth and Mary, I think it's such a practical, of all the things in this group of, because so much is wild, that are practical to us, God, he does the same thing for us. Isn't it kind? That's kind of what the church is a whole group of people who believe this really crazy stuff. But we get to do life together, and we get to believe together, and we get to learn together, we get to grow together. Romans 12:15, we get to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What a kind God that he gives us each other. And I will say, practically speaking, as I look out a room, and even conversations I've had this week, as I think, do you have somebody or some people who you do life with? And so if so, praise the Lord. If not, that is a thing to pray for, that God loves to give us people to take care of each other and to do life together. I feel like so many people have been moving to Oxford recently. I moved to New Towns 3 times as an adult and like started over with friends. And I look back and marvel at the way that God took care of me. It didn't happen fast, but he was so faithful. So Elizabeth and Mary stay together for 3 months. Pregnant mamas, that must have been such a party. And then we connect to the next section is that Mary goes home and John the Baptist is born. And he's born and they go to name him. And Elizabeth is like, his name is John. And the people are like, no, that's not how we do things. Isn't he going to be named after his daddy? And Zechariah writes down, his name is John. And he can talk. And it's like, well, he has come around and he believes and he starts to talk again. And then he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he starts to say something. He starts to tell, we're just going to read parts of this, who Jesus is. And who John is. We're going to start in verse 68. This is talking about Jesus. This is Zechariah from the Spirit saying who Mary's baby is. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. It's like thinking about a king when you talk about the horn of salvation. In the house of his servant David. This baby's the one. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Think those years and years of being ruled by other people. And then he starts talking about his own son, John, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then we flip the page to chapter 2. The most familiar of these, I would imagine, verses, because we read this beginning part at Christmas every year, right? So Caesar Augustus, Roman ruler, calls that the world should be registered. And so at a very inconvenient time, Joseph and the very pregnant Mary go back to Bethlehem to be counted. And while there, Mary gives birth to baby Jesus, wraps him in swaddling clothes, puts him in the manger, because there was no room for them in an inn. So Jesus, the king, is born in a very unkingly way. He was not born in a palace. The kingdom of God is very different from the kingdom of the world. We in the church often refer to it as the upside down kingdom, right? Where the proud, the haughty, the mighty will be toppled and the humble will be raised. And what the world values is not going to be what God's kingdom values. So baby King Jesus is born to nobody, poor parents in a stable. And not only that, the people who receive the most important birth announcement ever sent are the shepherds. And the shepherds were in the social class of the day, they were at the very bottom. So the biggest deal that has ever happened in these people's history has happened. And the people that get told first about it are the people that everybody just doesn't even think about, shoves to the side. They are not ever invited to a party. Verse 8 of chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So when this angel announces the baby, we see Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is the king who's going to sit on the throne of David forever. And he uses big words to say who Jesus is. The name Jesus means Lord of Salvation. But he says he's the Savior. That's the only one who can come and rescue mankind from our predicament of sin and misery and death. That's what Savior means. Christ, he says he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. And Lord is the title that's used all through this book and other places for it's the name of God himself. So this baby is going to come to save you. He is the chosen one, and he is God, is what is told in that moment. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he has pleased." And I always had thought of this scene, because it is very celebratory. I always thought of this scene as the angels appearing and praising in song, maybe with instruments like the Hallelujah Chorus, or I don't sing. And they're singing and they're praising, and that feels fitting. But it's actually not what is happening. That word host, the angel, a host of heavenly angels, that word host is actually a military term. Melvin Monica Voskam preached a sermon on this a few Christmases ago here. Hosts are heavenly warriors. So that announcement comes, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, surrounded by the army of God filling the sky. And how crazy that an army comes to announce peace. Because armies show up to make war. And so what is happening with the birth of this baby is that all of God's people will be no longer at war with God because of their own sin and their own rebellion. This baby, he is bringing peace. And y'all, what we're going to see play out through the rest of the New Testament is that God's people often are still looking for that baby, Jesus, to be a king that comes and makes today better and overthrows the Romans. They don't often see that, no, what he's coming to save is your heart. He's coming to change your life. And so that starts to cause conflict all through the rest of the story. So something amazing is happening. Luke is filling us in on the facts about Jesus that absolutely, for people who believe them, will change your life. I'm really excited to get to study together for the rest of the semester the book of Luke. Y'all, thank you for your patience and your attention. It's a lot of words. I'm going to pray for us and we can go to small groups. Lord God, thank you that you are good and that you are kind, that you love us, Thank you that you sent Jesus, Father. We know our own hearts and that we also indeed are at war with you a lot of the time. We want to be our own kings. Father, thank you that you love us more than that. In Jesus' name, amen.